Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we meditate on our second reading from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness, your generosity to us in this life, and we pray that you would help us and lead us and guide us to be similarly generous people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My grandmother tells the following story about my dad growing up, which may or may not be entirely accurate. We're never sure with grandma's stories. But the story goes like this. Dad's family had this arrangement whereby the children would get given some pocket money each month or each week, and part of that pocket money was to go into the church offering bowl. That was the understanding. And the system worked pretty well for numerous years. But then it was tested one day when my dad was about 6 or 7 years old and realized he'd saved enough money to buy his very first transistor radio. The only catch was he would have to forfeit that week's offering in order to have enough money to get the radio. When he presented his proposal to his parents, they weren't quite as enthusiastic about the plan. And they reminded him, "Son, God loves a cheerful giver. The radio would have to wait." And so as the story goes, Dad sat in church that Sunday with a scowl on his face, very angry with his parents. And as the offering bowl came past and he put his coin in, he put this big fake smile on until the bowl was passed, and then he went back to the scowl after that. God loves a cheerful giver. Not quite sure that's what he has in mind. But today I want to talk to you about giving. I want to talk to you about generosity. I want to talk to you about these things on our screen in particular. The motivation of our giving, the mood of our giving, the measure of our giving, and the magnificence of Christian giving. This is all ahead of our big offering Sunday next week, but I thought it was more appropriate to talk about it in advance rather than on the day. Now, this means that to some degree we're talking about money. You may be pleased to know this is not something I plan to preach on often. It's not a topic I'm that comfortable preaching on, and maybe it's a topic you're not that comfortable hearing about. But that doesn't mean we should avoid it altogether. The Bible certainly doesn't, so nor should we. Now, the context of our passage from 2 Corinthians is Paul writing to the church in Corinth and discussing with them this special offering that's going to be received for the Jerusalem church, so the mother church, the founding church. And in Jerusalem at this time, the believers are going through some difficulties. There's persecution, there's poverty, quite a bit of it. And so the daughter churches around the place are being asked to contribute to help out the mother church. The Corinthians had made this promise that they would do that, and now in 2 Corinthians Paul is encouraging them to make good on the promise they previously made. That's all leading up to today's text. And then what we get is this general discussion or this general word of encouragement about Christian giving, Christian generosity. So the motivation, the mood, the measure, and the magnificence. 4 points today. See, it's not always three. We'll try to move through them relatively quickly, though. First, the motivation. What motivates us? What is our motor? What drives us? What spurs us on as Christians to give? By the way, I'm not just talking about giving in the offering plate, right? That's one part of giving, but giving is much broader than that. All the giving we do, all the generosity we show, right, to charities, to a particular group, a particular cause, a particular need, that's all included under this topic of cheerful giving. I think there's lots of motivating factors. And if you talk to different people, you'd probably get different reasons why they think it's important to give. Paul alludes to two very important ones in today's text, and we could call them quite simply creation and redemption, or God's work in creating the whole world, including us, and God's work in redeeming or restoring the whole world, including us. So Paul writes, "God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work." Now notice firstly how all-encompassing this is, this word from Paul about the extensive nature of God's creative work. In all things, right? God has given you all things so that at all times, in all places, you may abound in all good works. Paul is driving home to the Corinthians the point that God's creation is not something that just happened way back and now it just sort of goes on. But God is still creating. He's still giving. He's still sustaining. He's still at work in our world and in our lives to bless us with all we have. That everything we have comes from Him. That's Paul's point. Everything we have, everything we are, comes from God. Paul goes on, "He who supplies seed to the sower and our bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." God gives us everything, right? God is very generous to us. And so it is God's generosity, first and foremost, that inspires ours. God's generosity that encourages ours. God's generosity that enables ours. God's generosity that encourages ours. So when we talk about motivation, that's where we start. God's generosity to us. The second place Paul goes then is redemption. And he says that the generosity of the Corinthians accompanies their confession of the gospel of Christ. What he means by that is that these people in Corinth had begun to recognize Jesus Christ as the very center of their faith, the center of their life. And so from that flowed a change of heart, a different approach to their things, their possessions, their money too. This is Jesus who came, left the riches of heaven, right, for the poverty of earth. And he did that in order to redeem us, to restore us, to forgive us, and including to forgive us for our less than helpful approaches to things like money and possessions, right? To forgive our greed, to forgive our love of money, right? People say money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's an important distinction. What the gospel does is it frees us from all this and it gives us a new attitude to our money, a new attitude to our possessions. And what started happening in the early church was that this radical generosity, this incredible spirit to giving, started among the early church. In fact, there's this letter written, it's called the Letter to Diognetus. It's written in the first century, so it's very early, right, after the Bible had been written very early on. And it says this about the early Christians. "They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws, all the while surpassing these laws by their own lives. They love all, and yet are persecuted by all. They are poor, yet they make many rich. They lack everything, and yet they overflow in everything." Now, these early Christians were not wealthy people, right? Christianity spread first and foremost among the poorer people in society, usually. But what happened was that these people became so generous with their things, so generous with what they had, that it made others sit up and take notice. People wondered what's going on in these communities, what's changed in these people's hearts, that they're just so generous. It was a great witness to the gospel. So their generosity and their giving was first inspired by the gospel, but it also inspired others to the gospel, right? It made people want a piece of what these people had. They wanted to know about it. What was inspiring them? What was changing them? What made them so different? There was a power and a beauty in these acts of generosity in the early church that made others sit up and take notice. So that's the motivation. Secondly, the mood of Christian giving, or the attitude we take to our giving. Paul writes, "Each of you should decide in your own heart what to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." As Christians, we don't give out of fear, and we don't give out of compulsion. We don't give because we have to. We don't give because the person next to us is watching, right? They shouldn't be watching, okay? But that's not the reason. That's not what inspires us. That's not what motivates us. What inspires us and motivates us is the gospel, and therefore the way we give or the mood in which we give is cheerfully, freely of what we have, as we have decided to, in accord with what God has given us. No rules, no expectations, right? Just an opportunity to show our gratitude to God and to multiply His blessings, right? He has blessed us. We have the opportunity to multiply those blessings in the way we use what we have been given. Imagine a wealthy stranger who you meet out of the blue and who offers to buy you a house. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? This isn't just any house. It's a great big house, right? It's a mansion. And they say, no questions asked, no strings attached. It's yours. It's yours. And they say to you, but actually, there is one thing. I wonder if you wouldn't mind if I stayed in one of the rooms. There's about 40, 50 rooms in this place. Do you think I could stay in one? And how would we respond? Would we say, no? No, I'm not interested. Sorry. Not interested. It's mine. Stay away from it. Is that how we would respond? Or you imagine you take out a friend to lunch and you offer to buy them lunch. Right? This one's on me. It's yours. But then you're sitting there waiting for a little while and your food's not coming. Do you mind if I have a chip or something? No. It's mine. You wait. I know it's yours. I bought it for you. Just give me a chip. Right? But out. Response to the generosity we're shown doesn't always mirror and reflect the generosity we're shown. All right? So we need to think about the ways we've been blessed and how we respond, the attitude we have, the kindness we show to others. In saying that, God doesn't compel us to give. God doesn't force us to be generous. And I think part of the reason for that is because He wants us to discover the joy of giving, the blessing of being generous, the privilege it is to share what we have with others. You remember Jesus' words recorded in the book of Acts, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, as well as being cheerful about our giving, Paul also encourages us to be decisive about our giving. Each of you should give as you have decided in your heart. Some of our giving suffers, and I know mine does sometimes, from not being decisive enough, decided enough, planned enough, thoughtful enough. And so perhaps you know how it works. You wake up one Sunday morning, you're in church on a Sunday, you open the wallet or the purse, there's a $50 note, okay, I'll give $50. Next week, open the wallet or purse, there's a 50-cent coin, okay, 50 cents it is, right? There's nothing wrong with the gift. It's a good gift, however much it is. But it's the thought process, right? It's not decisive. It's not planned. It's not thought through, right? The time hasn't gone into it. And what I hear Paul saying is not that there's any problem with the gift. I just hear him saying, maybe to me especially, be a bit more organized, right? If this is important to you, think about it. Plan for it. Budget for it. Decide on what you want to give and then do it cheerfully and freely and decisively. How considered are we? How decisive are we in our giving? So that's the motivation. That's the mood. What about the measure of giving? Come on, Pastor Ben, let's get concrete. Right? Let's get the checkbook out. How much are we talking? Some people really want to know and some people really don't want to know. Okay, those are the different attitudes we have to our giving. Now, our text today doesn't give us a measure, which is very reflective of the New Testament. Right? You go looking for an amount in there, you won't really find it. Paul simply reminds us, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. You can't put a cap on generosity, right? You can't really put a figure or an amount on it, especially not God's generosity. So why do we need to put a cap or figure on our own generosity. Now, the Old Testament talks often about tithing. Many of you would be familiar with the practice of tithing, giving 10% of one's income to the church or to charitable organizations or whatever it is. Some Christians follow that practice. It's not a bad guide, but I don't believe it's stipulated or commanded anywhere in the New Testament. The New Testament talks about free will giving, right? Generous giving, giving as you have decided to give. And whether that's, you know, 1% of your income or 50% of your income, that's between you and God, right? That's for you to decide, and to decide with a cheerful, free, willing spirit. Now, in saying that, my encouragement to you in preparation for our big offering Sunday next week is simply to spend some time reflecting on your giving, right? What do I regularly give? How decisive is it? How cheerful is it? Would I like to offer more, especially as a once-off gift? And then to make your decision about it and to plan for it and then to follow through with it. Some of you I know made pledges years ago, and John referred to this morning in connection to the redevelopment. Okay, this might be a good time to revisit those pledges, an opportunity. If you need more details about it, don't talk to me because I've got no idea about that stuff. All right, see your chairman, see your treasurer, they know those things. But be planned, be organized, be decisive in how you give. Paul reminds us it's always the time to be generous. It's always the occasion to be giving, right? There's no wrong time for generosity. There's no wrong time to be reflecting on our practices of Christian generosity. So that's the motivation, that's the mood, that's the measure. What about the magnificence of giving? Now, what on earth could be magnificent about giving, I ask you? Isn't this just the church after my money again? Isn't this what the church has been doing for centuries, just asking me to give more and more? Isn't that what the church is like? Isn't that what we've come to expect? I'd say no, it's not. And it's also why I don't like to talk much about money, because it's so easy for people to make that assumption and that accusation about what the church is like. But you see, in Scripture, it works the complete other way around. It's the complete opposite to that. God is only interested in your money because he's interested in you, right? God only cares about your gifts and your generosity because he cares about you. If it wasn't for you, he'd have no interest in those things. But he knows that they're a part of your life, right? They're an important part of your life. And so he's willing to talk to you about it. You know, like a parent who says, oh, I don't want to have to talk to my kids about that. But because they love them, they will, right? And because it's an important part of their life, they will. And that's how Scripture talks about these things, right? God's not interested in your money. He's interested in you. But your money's a little part of you. So that's why God addresses us on these things. Now, what's the magnificence of giving? Paul writes, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is overflowing in many expressions of thanksgiving to God. You see, the remarkable thing about our Christian giving, about our generosity, is that it comes full circle, right? What began as God's gift to you is then used for your good and the good of others, and it returns in thanksgiving to God. It blesses you. It blesses someone else, and it acknowledges God as the giver of all blessings. You see, it's win, win, win. Right? We think our giving makes us poorer. God says, no, it makes you richer, and it makes the people around you richer, and it makes for a better community, and it makes for a better group of people, and it makes for a better society, this generous approach to what we have. Now, Paul assures us in their prayers for you, that is, the people who will be the recipients of this kindness, in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. His indescribable gift. You know, God's grace towards us in Christ, it frees us. In so many ways. And one of the ways it frees us is from the love of money. And it frees us from being possessed by our possessions. And it frees us from a life so focused, you know, a life like a Monopoly game. Now, I love Monopoly, but I don't want my life to be like a Monopoly game. All right? It frees us from these things. It frees us to live and serve Him with a cheerful heart, a joyful heart. What it does is it helps us loosen our grip on our wealth so that we can take hold of things that are so much more important than our wealth. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. That's real wealth, right? That's the wealth of the gospel. That's the wealth of the grace of God in your lives. It's priceless, right? You can't buy it. And yet Jesus died for it so that it might be yours. God bless you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your kindness and generosity to us, especially in the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, center us again on Him. Focus our attention again on Him so that our hearts and minds may be changed to be like His. And then our giving, our generosity, our kindness to others will necessarily follow. Lord, be at work in our lives. Make us kind and generous people in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.